the Lord for his amazing, unending grace. If you will, please take your copy of God's Holy Scriptures. We'll be looking at two passages in our reading this morning. First in Proverbs 27, beginning in verse 5, and then we will turn over to John chapter 15. We'll begin our time actually in John 15 and then come back to the book of Proverbs. I'm so thankful just for how our church serves and gives. And I was thinking yesterday, I was enjoying watching the Tech game and celebrating getting to be a Red Raider fan yesterday. And through the midst of that, it reminded me that, you know, today, the reason we celebrate is because it feels like we're part of something bigger than ourselves. But, you know, church, when we gather on the Lord's Day, we're celebrating something even bigger than a football win. We're actually celebrating the resurrection of the Son of God and the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life. What we just did in our worship and our singing was bigger than anything that you saw on national TV yesterday. We get to be a part of celebrating God's kingdom together. If you're a guest with us, we normally at College Heights go through books of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but we're doing a thematic study of the book of Proverbs. We'll be in Proverbs three more times, including today, and then we'll begin a journey through the book of Matthew. We've looked at what Proverbs says about our hearts and how wisdom must be a matter of the heart. We must receive God's wisdom in preparing our hearts. And if our hearts are prepared to listen to the Lord, then we can conform our lives in a way that worships him. We must demonstrate the fear of the Lord in our words, in our money, in how we work. And last week we saw in our anger and in our temper. And today we're going to look at the topic, the theme of our friendships. The next two times we'll be looking at our contentment in our home in Proverbs 30 and 31. Let's read God's word together, Proverbs 27. We'll read verses 5 and 6, and then we'll skip to 9 and 10. 7 and 8 is on a different theme, but primarily we're looking at 5 and 6, and then 8 and 9, and then we'll look at John 15, 12 through 17. This is God's word. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Now, John chapter 15, verse 12, I'll give you a moment to turn or scroll there. This is the Lord Jesus on the night before he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer over his disciples, tells them this in John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Lord Jesus, we come to you asking that we can follow this command. We can love one another as you have loved us. God, we thank you for the gift of friendships, and I pray that we can be good and godly friends to one another. Father, I pray that as we look at the Lord Jesus and his friendship towards sinners, we can see how we should treat one another in love and pursuit of authentic godliness. Lord, I pray that for the one here today who does not know Jesus as their true friend, the friend of sinners, that today that they would repent of self-friendship, of self-love, and instead turn to the one who offers eternal life and joy everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every good and right and joyful aspect of human relationships is actually rooted in God's relationship. God's relationship is actually eternal. It begins before the world even began. Before God spoke creation into existence, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect relationship with one another. We refer to that as the Trinity, the pre-existence of God. But God, in his love and his desire to express himself, the self-revealing God, created this world that we know. The triune deity made this world so you and I could experience his love. So you and I could experience God's goodness. All that's true and right and lovely is rooted in God's revelation and God's relationship with himself expressed towards us. That's especially seen in the matter of friendships. God is the author of friendship. He is the author of relationships. All human friendships, all human relationships should be derived from God's friendship towards his creation. And especially how Jesus himself gives his life as the friend of sinners. If you grew up in Sunday school like I did, you probably had some sort of children's Bible, and somewhere in there you may have heard a story about Jesus is my friend. Jesus should be my best friend. And we teach children in that way, and I don't know, maybe y'all had that lesson today, Miss Tally or Miss Carrie. I don't know what y'all talked about in kids' church. I'm so thankful for those who serve in our kids' ministry. But sometimes you get older, you kind of look down on that of like, oh, Jesus isn't just my friend, he's my king. But Jesus can be both. Jesus is not just master and Lord, he is our friend, and he tells us, his disciples, that he is our true friend. What Proverbs tells about our friendships and how we should be friends with one another is derived from God's friendship towards us. Friends, Jesus is the greatest and best friend that you can ever have. He isn't just king, he isn't just sovereign, though that is true. He is also your friend. And we can be friends to one another because God has chosen friendship with us. I want to refer to these friendships as gospel-centered friendships. We at College Heights are a gospel-centered church, and what that means is that everything we do derives and comes from the gospel. As Christ has shown friendship to sinners in the gospel, so we are friends with one another. These aren't the friendships the world pursues that the world knows. It's friendships rooted in the gospel. So friends, what I want us to see today from John 15 and also from the Proverbs is that gospel-centered friends reflect God's love by encouraging authentic godliness. Gospel-centered friends reflect God's love by encouraging authentic godliness. Do you reflect God's love in your friendships? Do you encourage authentic, true godliness among those you relate to week in and week out? This is what God would have us to do, to be friends who reflect his love. Let's see how this develops in John chapter 15, and then we'll go to the Proverbs and see the implications of living this out. Many people have friends, but few of us actually have true friends. You know, according to my Facebook, Facebook has changed the way we call friends. I looked it up today. According to Facebook, I have over 3,350 friends. Boy, I'm a blessed man, right? Facebook will allow you to have up to 5,000 friends. That's the limit that Facebook says that you can have. But if I'm honest, outside of our congregation, of people I know who don't live in Plainview, Texas, I would say I probably have less than 10 true friends. And even of those 10, two or three rise up to say, that's a real friend. That's a real relationship. Once my Facebook had 666 friends, and this lady called me and said, you need a new friend, so you aren't the one that has 666 friends. Demographic studies have shown that more and more people today have more acquaintances, more people that they know than ever before, but they have less true friends than ever before. There's been a decline of the third space in our society. We usually just go to work and then we drive into our garage and we shut the door. We don't interact with people face to face. It's usually online, primarily. Some comedians have joked that the true miracle of the Lord Jesus was not walking on water, it was not feeding the 5,000. His true miracle, some jokingly have said that his greatest miracle was having 12 friends in his 30s. But at the same time today, we are longing for friends, aren't we? If you just Google or do an internet search of the loneliness epidemic in America, there's some frightening statistics. Many of us are probably more lonely than we would care to admit. We don't have the type of friendships that we long for. Because God has designed us to be in relationship with one another. That longing actually gives meaning to our existence. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, which I would recommend, describes different types of loves and human interactions. He speaks of friendship, and he calls it the most spiritual of the type of loves. Lewis says this about friendship, that friendship, and it should be up on the screen here, that friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself. For God did not need to create. Friendship has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which gives value to survival. Friendships, relationships give meaning to our existence. We aren't designed to be creatures that just survive. We're designed by God to be people who are in relationship. Is life truly worth living if there's not someone else to live it with? We can survive, but we cannot live without genuine relationship. God has designed us to be friends with Him and friends with other people. The climax of this is found in John 15, I believe, as God is, through Christ, is revealing our new relationship with Him based upon His pending death and resurrection, the high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus gives. He defines what friendship should look like. He defines friendship as rooted in the gospel. We're not going to spend a lot of time unpacking all of the intricacies of this passage, but I want us to see that verses 12 and 17 of John 15 tell us that friendship is rooted in love. We should love one another. And not just love in how you and I may define it as human to human, but we love one another as Christ has loved us. Sacrificially. Totally. How much did Christ love you and I? Verse 13 tells us, the greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. True friendship is self-sacrificing, even to the point of giving your life for someone else. This week we'll remember Veterans Day. I'm so thankful for those who have served in our armed forces, those who have been first responders, and many who know friends who laid down their lives for this country, who laid down their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. This verse is often used to illustrate this type of self-sacrificial love. But the greatest example of a life that is sacrificed is not someone who is in the military. The greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who came from heaven to this earth, who lived among us, who willingly went to the cross as a substitute for your sins and for mine. Christ showed the greatest love in His death and in His reconciliation with those who were doomed to an eternity separated from God. God has brought us near. How do we know that Jesus is our friend? He gave His life for you. How do I know Jesus loves me? He gave His life for you. And so He calls us to live out the implications of that reconciliation in obedience and fellowship with Him. His friendship with sinners gives us the opportunity to know and to obey God from a new heart. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, brothers and sisters, that's not how we treat one another. I don't look at Guy and say, Guy, you are my friend if you do what I command you. It's because we in ourselves are not good and righteous and holy. But the Lord Jesus is. And when we follow Jesus' commands, they're not capturing, they're not enslaving, they're actually life-giving and freeing. How do I know I've been brought into relationship with Jesus? How do I know that I've been forgiven? How do I know that I'm Jesus' friend? I do what Jesus commands because there's joy in it. Because there's delight, and it's the best life. Jesus' instructions are life-giving. We can know God. We can obey Him. We can live in relationship with Him. But not just in actions. Verse 16 tells us that it's in intimate knowledge of Jesus' ways and teaching. You see, we know what God wants for us. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But now Jesus has revealed His plan to us. He's brought us into relationship. He's brought us into friendship. He's brought us into the knowledge of God. The implications of your salvation are not just obedience, but it's deep and true and authentic relationship. And the results of that relationship is seen in verse 16, that we can now go and bear much fruit. We don't just keep the friendship of Jesus to ourselves. We actually go and express that to the world. The friendship that Jesus has with us should be seen and given to others. Jesus didn't just save you for yourself. He saved us to be a sent people who bear much fruit for His kingdom and for His name. We're fruitful people. We have a deep-seated change in our affections. A deep-seated change at the very core of our being to live in God's will and live in God's name. We can ask in the Father's name, not because there's going to be $1 million under my bed or a new Lamborghini in my garage. But we ask in the Father's name because we know His will and we know His ways. And we know that God is going to accomplish His purposes on this earth. And so when we pray in the Father's name, we pray that the Father's will be done. We actually can pray with confidence because of how God acts is according to His will. Our hearts are now in line with God's will. We are in friendship and relationship with Him, and that carries it out into the world we've been sent. Knowing God leads to spiritual transformation. Knowing God brings us into relationship with Him, and now I can be friends with other people. Show me someone who's been changed by Jesus. I'll show you someone who lives like Jesus lived. Show me someone who is friends with Jesus. I'll show you someone who is a true and genuine friend. Show me someone who claims to follow Jesus but doesn't express that love to others, doesn't go and bear much fruit. I'll tell you someone who's actually not in harmony, probably doesn't even know Christ as their true friend. They know Him maybe as master, but they don't know Him at the core of their affections and their being. Jesus calls us into real relationship and commands us to go and to love one another. What's it mean to be a true friend? To love as Jesus did. To love other people as Christ has loved us. True friendships reflect Jesus' love for you and I. And we go and we bear much fruit into this world that is lonely and desperately needing true friendship. Gospel-centered friendships reflect the love of Christ. And in so doing, because we're supposed to bear much fruit, because we're supposed to live for Christ, because we're supposed to do what He commands us to, we now have friendships with others and encourage them to do the same. We actually encourage authentic godliness because Jesus has saved us. And the best life that a friend can live, the best and truest relationship that they can have is actually in harmony with the Word of God. It's that they can bring their life into obedience of Christ, that they can follow His commands, and they can bear much fruit. The purpose of our friendships is not to bear more sin. It's to bear much fruit. So let's look at the Proverbs. Flip back to the Old Testament and see some principles in Proverbs of how we can have gospel-centered friendships with one another that reflect the love Christ has for us as we go out into this world. Let's look at Proverbs 12:26. We'll flip through several of these. I'll give you a moment to turn. Proverbs 12:26 says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Some could say in your translation that the way of the righteous chooses his friends carefully. He's selective in who he associates with in his friendships because he's encouraging his friends, encouraging his neighbors towards authentic godliness in holiness. That we're pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ together. Our true friends are in pursuit of holy endeavors. I guide my friends towards Christ. My life should guide others towards the Lord Jesus. I should pursue friends and righteous people that encourage me to be holy and to follow the commands of Jesus. Friends, the purpose of our friendships is not to be self-gratifying, but to encourage one another towards holiness. A common question that comes up with friendships, you're like, I know I'm supposed to love like the Lord Jesus. I know I'm supposed to befriend others, but to like what point? I mean, like sometimes I sacrifice, I spend time, I'm generous. At what point does that stop being a friendship? At what point does it become where I'm just empowering someone to live in the life that they want? I think this verse in John 15 helps us think through it, that if it is towards holiness, if it's towards guiding them towards Christ, we should sacrifice and give and all the way even to laying down our lives for one another. Because our pursuit is holiness. Our pursuit is Christ. But if I'm giving and laying down my life in pursuit of sin, if I'm helping them, encourage them, but to lead them astray from God's word, then we're actually called to not encourage sin. We're actually called to encourage and build holiness. Christ called to his disciples was for righteousness, not for more sin. Gospel-centered friendships never empower others to sin more. Doesn't mean that sin won't happen. Doesn't mean that someone might take advantage of you or they may fall. But as I look at my friendships, am I encouraging them to live for Christ? Sacrificing, giving, pursuing, because I want them to know the Lord Jesus? Or am I giving to empower and encourage them away from Christ? Gospel-centered friendships lead one another towards holiness. We guide, we choose our friends in pointing them to Christ, not to lead them astray. Christ befriended us, sinners far from God, so that we could follow his commands, so that we could know him. Gospel-centered friendships pursue mutual joy together in holiness. You might be wondering, how do I find this kind of friend? I want to pursue holiness. I want other people to encourage me. How can I be this kind of friend? Let me encourage you to immerse yourself in the things of God. Immerse yourself in the things of God. Be involved in your local church. Pursue spiritual things together. Encourage one another in their marriages. Speak towards holiness. Strengthen a brother or a sister who may be lonely. Say, hey, let's just get together and talk about the Lord. What's God doing in your life? Where are you seeing the Lord give you victory over sin? Where are you struggling in sin and temptation? Friends, let me encourage you to avoid the superficial. It's great to talk about college football. I love talking about college football. It's great to just have lunch together. But let's do so in a way that encourages holiness, encourages the pursuit of Christ. Another thing that gospel-centered friendships do in the book of Proverbs is encourage authentic godliness in wisdom. In wisdom. Look at Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20. It says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Maybe your translation says the companion of fools will be destroyed. The reality is that you become who your friends are. If you walk with wise people, those who not just are smart in the ways of the world, but who are wise in the things of God, who want to be holy, who want to know his word, who want to pursue godliness together, you're going to become more wise. But if you make the majority of your friendships fools who laugh at God, who laugh at his wisdom, who don't pursue the things of the Lord, you will find yourself being pulled that way. Your friends should be the ones who point you to more and more of the scriptures, more and more to God's word, not the other way. Let me speak especially to our young people. If you're in school, elementary school, junior high, high school, let's be honest, we all love friends at every age, but especially kids. You want to be friends with the right people. They may not be the most popular people, but be friends with those who are wise. Don't go in with the popular folks who are fools. Make friends with those who pursue God, who encourage you to the scriptures. True wisdom is reflected through Christ. Jesus has made known the Father's will to us, and we should make the Father's will known among one another. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says it also in this way, kind of the opposite. It says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." This is not just speaking of neighborliness. This is speaking of deep partnership, where you are friends, that you're in together, either in relationship or business or something like that. When you are partnering with someone who has egregious, unrepentant sin, that sin becomes contagious. If you're around someone who is always angry, it's going to build anger in your heart. But it's not just anger, it's any sin. If you're friends with someone who gossips all the time, you know that when your phone rings and when it's this person, I keep doing this, it's really this, right? When your phone rings, you know that that person just wants to gossip. You know that when you're around this guy in the locker room or on the field, that crude and crass words are going to come out of their mouth. Don't partner with them. Don't link your life to them. Instead, find people who love the Lord, who love his wisdom, and link your life with them. You might be wondering, Pastor, what about being friendly for the purpose of evangelism? This person's lost, and this person needs Jesus. Should I be friends with them, or should I pull away? Well, friends, let me encourage you, church. Be friends with lost people. Be friends with them, but don't link your life with them. Your life should be linked with the people of God. If you are friends with someone for the purpose of evangelism, make sure it's about evangelism. Make sure it's because you genuinely want that person to know Christ. Don't just think, I can be friends with this person for months and years even, and maybe eventually Jesus will catch on. No, be clear with who Christ is and how Christ is at the center of your relationship and how you want them to know Jesus in the way that you know him. Befriend lost people because Jesus befriended lost people. But link your life with people who are wise. How do I build this type of friendship? So you like to be thinking, I need more wisdom. I want to be friends with the wise. I want to walk with these two people. Let me encourage you, church. If you want to be wise, take initiative to be around wise people. A great exercise may be just to go home and think, who is more godly than me? And I want my life to look like their life. If you're married, maybe ask your spouse, hey, which marriage in our church do you really respect? Which husband do you love how he treats his wife? Or which wife do you love how she respects her husband? And we want to be like that. Identify those people and intentionally spend time with them. Pursue those type of relationships. If you're a younger person, I'll let you define what that means. And you're like, man, I need some wisdom. It's okay just to ask an older man, an older woman to say, hey, can I just spend time with you? See, I see how you love your wife. I see how you conduct your business. I see how you respect your husband. I want to be like that. The book of Titus says that's how discipleship happens in the church. In Titus 2, we're intentionally pursuing Jesus together. Don't be afraid to say you need growth. Let's encourage each other towards wisdom in our friendships. Another characteristic, another trait of gospel-centered friendships is that they encourage authentic godliness with generosity. With generosity. Look at Proverbs 14:20. It says that the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Proverbs 19, verses 4 and 7 says this. It says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All the poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. There's a lot of things that are going on here, but I want us to see that generosity breeds friendships. If you are stingy, it's going to be hard to make good friends. We're coming up to Christmas, and we get to hear one of my favorite guys, Ebenezer Scrooge. I love A Christmas Carol. Scrooge has no friends because he loves his money. But when he's changed by a triune spirit, hint, he becomes the most generous man. People who know Jesus are generous because Jesus has given much to them. We also need to take the warning here, though, that generosity can breed superficial friends. That if you have stuff, you're going to have people attracted to you because they want your stuff. You need to take wisdom to watch out as, is this person getting to know me because they care about me or they care about my stuff? There's also a warning here about poverty, that not managing your money well can cost you relationships. But I think the greater truth is that gospel-centered friendship should not be about what you get out of it. It's about how you give. Gospel-centered friendships are not about self. They care about who the person is, not what they get in transactions. True friends are not friends with other people because of whatever financial gain they might get, whatever popularity status they may earn. Whatever thing that will benefit them is really the objective. Gospel-centered friendships care about the person and about being generous towards other people. In pursuit of authentic friendships, don't just make friends with somebody because of what you can get out of it. Pursue people because you want Christ and you want his holiness and his wisdom. And you want to know that person because together you're pursuing the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came not so he could get from us, but so he could give to us. How can I build this type of friendship in my life? You might be thinking, how can I pursue generosity and authentic relationships, not about an exchange of goods or of things? And one of the best ways to do this, friends, is to be inviting. To be inviting. Give yourself to others. Hospitality is contagious. Take someone out to lunch. Just say, I just want to be your friend and encourage you to pursue Christ. Buy them lunch. If you're cheap, you can do it for only a few dollars. But it's generosity. Buy a mom coffee. You see a mom who's wrestling kids, a mom who's going here and there from work or project to project. Buy another mom some coffee and take it to their house. I'm hearing all the ladies nod. Yes. Spend time with them. Invite a family over for dinner. You don't have to go all out. Put your laundry away. Get it off the couch. But just invite someone into your life and share a meal together. Host community group. Look for ways to pursue people together to be generous with them. Not just generous with your money, but generous with your life. Everything that God has given me is a gift from God, so I'm being generous back to it with other people. Friends, generosity is contagious. Hospitality is contagious. Let me just ask you and think, when's the last time you just had someone over? When's the last time you just said, hey, let's go get a Dr. Pepper together? Let's be generous with what we have. Another thing the gospel-centered friendships do is they encourage authentic godliness and truth. In truth, this is where Proverbs 27 comes into play. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Genuine friends encourage one another in godliness, even when it seems to hurt." You may know Proverbs 27, 17. It's usually a theme verse for men's ministry. Iron sharpens iron, and one sharpens another. Sharpening, though, hurts. It grinds. There's friction as we sharpen one another in the truth. Open rebuke is not just insulting somebody. Open rebuke in Proverbs 27 is candor and clarity to address sin in someone's life for the benefit of others and for the benefit of God's people. It's not just lashing out. It's not even being whispering behind somebody's back about how you feel. It's pursuing someone with the truth so that together we're built up in godliness. Gospel-centered friendships rebuke sin. They might wound. In fact, they will wound, but it's for the purpose of building up. It's better to have a friend tell you the truth than to have an enemy lie to your face and make you feel good. True friends care about you because they want you to be like Jesus. Friendships are not based on fear, they're built on faith in the same God. When you look at your friendships, if someone came to you and said, "Brother, sister, I love you, but boy, this sin has a hold in your life. Let me encourage you towards godliness." Is your reaction going to be to lash out against them? Or is it to receive correction and pursuit of Christ? The Lord Jesus came and he spoke truth to sin. This is better than the lie of the enemy that tells us we're okay. We need to prepare our hearts to receive correction and to have the courage and faith to build one another up and to sharpen one another up in the truth. How can I build this kind of relationship in my life? You might be thinking, let me just tell you, be intentional. Take time to build relationships for the truth. The best gospel-centered friendships I know are when people serve together, when people do ministry together, when they witness together, when they pray for one another. Let me especially encourage the men in our church here. Is there another man that you're praying with? That you're praying for him? He's praying for you, and together you're speaking truth to one another, even and especially when it hurts. God has called us to sharpen one another in the truth. So let's be intentional. And finally, a characteristic today of gospel-centered friendships is they encourage authentic godliness and perseverance. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 18:24, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." That's not a friend who stinks. That's a friend who sticks. They stick closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, 9 and 10, which read, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. Don't go to your brother's house on the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother is far away." What this means is the true gospel-centered friendships, they love one another even through hard times. True gospel-centered friends stick with it through it all, that they're even closer than family. They exhibit encouragement and sweetness. The reason why you would go to your friend rather than your brother, that might seem kind of counterintuitive there, is because a brother in this proverb is obligated to help you. If I came to any of my brothers, like that, they should help me. If they came to me, even if I was annoyed with them coming, I'm like, "Ah, you're my brother, I gotta help you." Friend doesn't have to. But a good friend who loves will. So be the kind of friend who loves stronger than a brother. Be the kind of friend who sticks closer than a brother. Be the type of friend that shows sacrificial love, not obligatory love. The type of friendship that loves even beyond what family's required to do. When I look at my friendships, am I building and pursuing friendships that will persevere? Jesus sticks. Jesus' counsel is sweet, and Jesus is nearer even than our family. How can I build this type of friendship, you might be thinking? Don't forsake your friends. Be intentional. Be with them when they need you. Be with them when they annoy you. Be with them through thick and through thin. You know, we as West Texans, we are super glad to help if we're asked, but we are terrible at sharing it. We don't want to be beholden to someone. We don't want to seem that we're needy or that we're not self-sufficient. But friends, you're not self-sufficient. We need one another. We need to pursue Christ together. And so just as willing as you are to help, be ready to engage people in your life so you can build the type of relationship and friendship that perseveres. Jesus is the friend who never quits. Jesus is the friend who never gives up on his people. And so, friends, I call you that often from the pulpit, but I mean it genuinely. Let's show the friendship that God has shown to us. Let's pursue holiness together, wisdom together, truth together, perseverance together, generosity together, because Jesus has shown us so, so much. If you don't know Christ as friend, his invitation to you is to come. Stop loving self and love him. Experience true and genuine and eternal friendship through Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a friend we have in Jesus. The one who bears all of our sins, who bears all of our griefs. The true friend who makes us holy where we can stand before you in righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the true friend, who gives us the wisdom of God so we can know you. We thank you for Jesus, the one who is generous with the eternal riches of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the friend who perseveres, who never quits on his people. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who tells us the truth of our need for a Savior, but in his love gives us the way so we can know you. Lord, may our church be true friends with one another. May we encourage authentic godliness. May we be willing to receive sharpening and go out of our way to sharpen one another, to serve and give because we've been given so much in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.